happy Father's Day to all of our men who lead their families. We're glad that you are here today. In our call to worship, I want to draw your attention to Exodus chapter 15, to what is known as the Song of Moses. It's a song that's repeated twice in the Bible, once in Exodus and once again in Revelation, where we have the words recorded there, the pieces of Moses' song. I want to begin reading at verse 1, and then we'll stop at verse 3. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. I want to draw your attention to that phrase in verse 2 where it says, I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Here Moses indicates to us that he was thankful that his God was his father's God. In other words, he had been introduced to God the Father, the true and living God, by his own father. I couldn't help but think this morning as we went around the room during our Sunday school time and listened as individuals whose fathers had passed on told a little bit about them, gave their name when they were born. Several gave testimonies of the fact that they were believers in Christ and that they were grateful that they grew up in a Christian home. I think it's important for us as fathers here today, realizing and knowing our influence that we have, that we know and give the testimony of that God is indeed our Father, so that one day our children will be able to look back and say, my father was a Christian man. My father loved God. And I know God today because my father knew God before me. That's a testimony. I think many of us are here this morning very grateful and thankful to God that we have Christian fathers that influenced our lives, and that the reason that we know the Lord Jesus Christ today is because a father became a Christian before and taught us and trained us in the Word of God that we might know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Here Moses says, my father's God. My father's God. I can't think of any higher statement to make about a dad than to say that he knew God. Amen? That he knew God, that he loved God, and that he passed on to his children the truth about God. I could not help but think this week in the tragedy that took place in Charleston, South Carolina, as more and more came out about this young man that killed 9 people in a church, having sat for an hour through the prayer meeting time and then pulled out a gun and began to shoot and kill those people that were there. As I've read about his life, he was missing some very important ingredients. He was missing a home. As I learned about his family, he came from a broken home. He drifted from his mom's house to his dad's house. And the basic reason that he drifted back and forth was to get more money because he didn't have a job. 21 years of age, had no job, was a drunk, and was a drug addict. Those that were interviewed surrounding him said they often got drunk on vodka. And if they ran out of money, he'd run to his mom's house and get some more money, and they'd go out, get him something to drink. That is the story of so many people around the world that do not have a Christian home. If you're here this morning and you're a young person, you better thank God that you have a Christian home. You better thank God you have a Christian church. Because we see the results today of those who have grown up without it, and the results that come because they don't have an anchor to put their soul into. And so I want to encourage you this morning, some of you young men here, that one day will be fathers. Do it the right way. Do it the Bible way. And then when you have children, raise them the Bible way. Because you want to have children that are a blessing. You want to have children that are on their way to heaven. And the only way that's going to happen is to set before them a godly book knowing a godly father, knowing the principles that our godly father has given to us to train our children by. Listen, it's more important than it's ever been before in our nation's history that we get back to the book. And I hope and pray that years down the road, if the Lord tarries that long, I believe His coming is soon. But if He tarries and we go another 20, 30, 40 years down the road, I hope there'll be some young men that will be able to stand up in a church service somewhere that will be in church with their family and say, I want to thank God that I had a godly father that taught me the Word of God. There's no greater testimony that can be given. And I hope that that will be the case of the young people of Grace Bible Church.
Take your hymn books, please, this morning, and we'll begin with number 22. Hymn number 22, How Great Thou Art, number 22. Let's stand together to sing. As Mr. O'Pager leads us in prayer this morning.
Father, how indeed great Thou art. And Lord, help us to understand Your sovereignty, Your power, Your eternal existence, Your governing over the affairs of men. And help us, Lord, to bow before You, worshiping You at Your throne with our lives as we go through this life and as we go through eternity. Lord, we're so thankful that we're here this morning. We can come and sing these wonderful songs of praise and thanksgiving to You. We pray, Father, that we might be honoring to You as we gather together around Your precious and holy word. And Father, this special day when we honor the fathers that You've given to us, help us, Lord, to appreciate and have gratitude for all the things You've done, especially with our parents and especially today with our fathers. And do bless them, Father, if they're still here. Help them to continue to be guiding to us. Help them to continue to direct us and help us as we go through this life. And also, Father, help us to have a heart of gratitude for what you've given in our fathers. Bless this service today. Bless our pastors as they preach the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to be paying attention. Help us to have hearts that are open to the Word of God, that the Word of God can do its conforming work in our lives, that we might be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And help us, Lord, not to put our minds aside. Help us not to think about things that are worldly and of this world, but help us to concentrate on that which is taught, that you can do this work. And we thank you, Father, for the ministry you've raised up here. We're thankful for this past school year. Now we're into the camp season. We're into the summer season, and many activities are going on. And we pray your help in these things. Give us safety, Father, as we deal with children here and other places, going to trips with the bus and so on. Do bless in that. Help us to be safe, Father. And help the counselors and the men and the women that take care of the children to be careful with them, that they might have a wonderful camp season. And especially, Lord, as they hear the Bible stories and the Bible time. Lord, we pray for those that have never heard, that they would have ears to hear, that they might receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, bless the preparations for the school, the coming of the school year. Lord, help us to have the right staff in the right places at the right time. And we pray that you would send those that need to be here for these important duties. And then, Father, we pray that you'd continue to bless our nation. We are grieved, Father, so many times about the things that take place, the lack of thought, Father, from thy word of God, that we walk by faith, that we not by sight, and we just keep on doing the things that please us in our nation. We pray, Father, that we would have a turning to you and seek thy face in all of these things. Bless our leaders. Help them, Lord, to realize that they're there for a purpose, and that purpose is to serve God. Now bless us, Father, in our service. May we concentrate on the Word of God as its priest. May we honor you with worship, Father. May we bow down before you, and our hearts might be given over to you for your help. In this time we ask this, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Be seated, please, and over now to number 35. Hymn number 35 as we continue singing. All I have belongs to Jesus, number 35.
Oh,
turn to a familiar hymn, number 336. 336, Amazing Grace. We're going to sing just on the first, second, and last stanza, 1, 2, and 5, number 336, Amazing Grace. Need became my friend indeed. Through him I have been freed of all my sin. Oh, what a Savior is mine.
mine. In him God's mercies combine. His love can never decline, and he loves me. His love can never decline, and he loves me.
God's people said, amen. Appreciate that beautiful number by Pastor Watt. Would you take your Bibles, please, this morning and turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, I'm going to draw your attention to a few verses in this particular passage of Scripture as we consider God's estimate of a good father. God's estimate of a good father. I want to draw your attention to verse 17 as we begin this passage. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. I want you to see, just in the reading of this, the generational aspect of what the Lord is sharing here about Abraham. I know Abraham, and that he will command his children and his household after him, so that they will keep the way of the Lord, so that they will do justice and judgment in the future, so God can bring to pass the things that he has promised to Abraham. Abraham had what it took to be the right kind of a father, to impact the next generation so that they would be the right kind of fathers, so that they would train their children so that they would be the right kind of fathers. There's a continuity that's given to us here and principles that are given to us here of God's estimate of a good father. And I hope that we can impart those to us this morning. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts today. Lord, I know that this world, this generation, has gone so far afoot from the Word of God when it comes to being the right kind of father. We've adopted new definitions, new ideas of what it means to be a father. And yet, for the most part, we have rejected what you've commanded in your Word concerning how to be a good father. I pray, Lord, that you would allow us today to understand and know the truths that you have concerning being the right kind of father, your estimate of a good father. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Years ago, we used to subscribe to Country Magazine, and I liked to cut out different things that were in that magazine. I would keep them for sermon illustrations, and one that I kept from a few years ago told the story about a grandson who was telling about a trip that they went on way back in the 1970s to a region north of the St. Lawrence River in Canada, where his grandfather had been born. They reached the little villages of Ventnor and Spencerville, and just before midnight. It was very late and it was very dark. No street lights, nothing of that sort to show them where they were at. And so the residents, of course, had long gone to bed. And his father needed directions to the old home place. He had not been there since he was a child and could not remember how to get there. And so he began to search around and found a darkened house that was nearby. So he walked up to the door and began to knock on the door, and minutes went by. He knocked again. Perhaps nobody's at home, but he knocked again. And then a man came to the door. He had a flashlight. And shined it up in the face of this man. And this young boy at the time said, I could hear my dad apologizing for getting him up out of bed. And then he heard his dad identify him, says, my name is Pearson Lockerbie. I'm named after my grandfather. Now, his grandfather had been dead for over 20 years. And then the man at the door said, oh, come in, come in. You're welcome, no trouble at all. Here it was, midnight. No trouble at all. I knew your grandfather well. He was a good man. Now think about that. Here it is midnight, stranger knocking on the door. They said one name, and it changed everything. This wasn't a stranger at the door that could take my life. This was a friend because I knew his grandfather, and his grandfather was a good man. I can't think of anything that's higher in this life than to have someone that has passed away 20 years before, that his name is evoked, and as a result of that, a man is helped. He's taken to the residence that had long been empty. They were able to get into their house, and they were able to stay there for a couple of weeks. But it took the name evoking of his grandfather. I'm named after my grandfather, Pearson Lockerbie. And when he said those words, the man said, oh, come on in, come on in. I knew your grandfather well. He was a good man. Now, how do these things happen? How do these things happen? They don't happen by accident. They happen on purpose. Abraham was a good father. His name, when it is evoked today, immediately our minds go back to the fact that he was a good man, that he was God's man, that he was a good father, that he established a lifestyle in his family that was passed from generation to generation. Now, good men, men of character, as I said, do not just happen. They are made. They are literally commanded. I want you to get that word in your heart and mind this morning, because this is a word that you'll not hear in the psychology classes in universities across America. The concept of a father commanding his household was thrown out many, many years ago. It was substituted with a psychological methodology, where we don't command. Oh, that's bad. What we do is we suggest, we facilitate. Now, I have grown to despise that word facilitate. You hear it in the educational world all the time. Isn't it interesting? The Lord Jesus Christ was called Rabbi. What does that mean? It means teacher. He did not say, oh, don't call me teacher. Call me facilitator. Did he say that? No. He didn't reject that term. He was a teacher. You see, the word facilitator removes any connotation of what word? Authority. You remove the connotation of authority and you have someone who comes alongside of the student and says, you know what, I'm not going to impart anything to you. I'm just going to assist you as you discover on your own. My job is just to help you discover. Is it any wonder that we're graduating young people from our local high schools that cannot read? We have an illiteracy rate in Florida of almost 38% of high school graduates that cannot read. And we pat ourselves on the back and say, oh, we're good facilitators. No, we're not. We're not doing anything to help our young people. What they need are teachers that will instruct. But today we've got the concept, the psychological concept today, that knowledge is down deep inside. And if we just reach down in there, we can pull that out. And these young people can have their knowledge. It's already there. There's nothing there. The Bible makes that clear. What's there? Sin. I know that's not a popular thing to say, but that's what's there. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jesus Christ was a teacher. He taught them. And what did they remark about His teaching? Lo, a man that teaches with what? Authority. Even in Christ's day. Even in Christ's day. They had moved away from this idea of teaching with authority. The idea of command. There are consequences as a result of that, and we are living them on a daily basis. We are experiencing them with all kinds of violence, because we have a generation of young people who were never commanded. And because they were never commanded, they won't take commands from police. Don't you tell me what to do. You have no right to tell me. And then they have the higher-ups, the politicians, that are jumping all over those that are in authority, and they're wondering why our crime rates are going up. well. We need to understand these people better. We need to help them out. Listen, no, they need to be commanded. We're going to deal with this tonight about the virtue and the value of work. We're missing that today. This young man that took the lives of 9 people did not have a job and had never had a job. He hung out all day. That was his life, hanging out with his friends, drinking, doing drugs. He had been told twice to stay away from the local mall there in Charleston because he had come in a threatening manner and had done things he should not have done. And they had told him, don't come back. And he said, don't tell me what to do. I'm coming back whenever I want to. He got arrested the second time. A young man who had never been commanded. He had just been played with. Let me tell you something, parents. God didn't give us our children to play with for 18 years and then throw them out into the world. God gave us children to command, to put into some character in their lives, so that when they get to be 21, we don't have to worry about if they're going to... They told the history of the boy who got money from his father, went out and bought a gun, of the number of times that they took the gun away from the boy, his friends. The number of times they took it and hid it from him because they knew he was going to go out and kill somebody. Over and over and over again, they went and hid the gun. They hid the gun in a mobile home inside of an air conditioning unit on 2 separate occasions over the past year and a half. Because he was so drunk, he was threatening to go kill people, so they hid his gun. Didn't see it coming. Why not? Because we don't believe in commanding anymore. We don't believe in that. And so we get what we get. And we scratch our heads and say, what we need to do is take guns away. Let me tell you something. They'll use stones, knives, rocks, poles, bats, whatever they have to use to do their crimes. Why? Because there's a heart problem. But deeper than that, even, there's a home problem in America. There's a home problem. I want to give you the background behind what the Lord says about Abraham. Everything that we shared here was not from man. It was from God Himself. This is what God said about Abraham. He began in verse 17 and said, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Now what thing that he was going to do was he talking about? The destruction of what 2 cities? Sodom and Gomorrah. God said, shall I hide this from Abraham my servant? What I'm going to do? No! I'm not going to hide it from him. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Now understand something. God said, I'm not going to withhold information about what I'm going to do. I'm going to share my secrets with Abraham because I know something about Abraham. He's a commander. He's a man of authority. And he'll make sure his children and his household is run according to my principles, God says. According to my principles. Therefore, I can trust him with my secrets. The Bible says the secrets of the Lord are with them that what? Fear him. Abraham feared God. And God said, I'm going to tell him what I'm going to do. You see, God told Abraham what he was going to do because Abraham had family back in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot, his wife, his children, they were all there. And he knew Abraham's heart and how burdened he was. He'd already rescued Lot one time. And now Lot's back in the city of wickedness. He's living it up. He's embraced the world. His children now are gone, as we read later. Lot lost all of his children. He said, well, there were 2 daughters, yes, and what happened? What happened? They brought Sodom and Gomorrah back home with them. The mother was turned to salt because she couldn't stand the fact that she was leaving those cities that God would make her leave. And so in rebellion, she turned against God and she became a pillar of salt. The 2 surviving daughters had incest with their father and 2 nations were born. Okay? 2 nations were born that caused great grief and difficulty. Moab and Edom were the results. And they've been a sore in the side of Israel ever since. Why? Because Lot went a different pathway. I don't like all this command stuff. By the way, we know that because of the choices that he made. He was a rebel. He was a rebel. When he was given the choice of the good land or the evil land, what did he take? He took the best for himself. He wasn't going to give it to his uncle, Abraham, who was deserving of that. He had no respect for that authority. I want it for myself. And what did it lead to? His choice led to the loss of his family because he didn't have the right kind of home. I want to deal with this truth this morning about being a commander. Because, again, this is not taught in the schools of America. This is rejected in many churches all across America. They've adopted psychology, and as a result, we have children that have been raised on psychology, and they don't have character. They don't have a love for God because they were never commanded. They were never commanded. Number one, he was a commander with strength. A commander with strength. The very word command has that idea in it. He commanded his children. The Hebrew word is a militaristic word. It's a strong word. It's a word pregnant with meaning. Let me give you what Brown, Briggs, and Driver, the Hebrew lexicon, says concerning this word. It means to set up, to put, to place, to constitute, to charge, to appoint. It indicates a person with authority, strength, and power to arrange and to carry out in military style. That's the word that God chose. I didn't choose that word. That's the word that God chose to describe His servant, Abraham. I know, verse 19, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. In this day and age, these words set a lot of people on edge. It should. It should. This word command goes against everything that this world stands for. Let me just say something, daughters. You better thank God if you have a daddy that says, you're not going out of this house dressed like that. You're going to put something on that covers you up. You better thank God for that. And daddies, if you're not doing it, you better get on the job because you're going to lose her. Are you listening to me? You're going to lose her. She's going to go right into the world. And she's going to embrace the world and do her thing. Why? Because she didn't have a daddy that was commanding. Need to command. Boys, you better thank God if you have a daddy that says, nope, we're not going to have that junk in our house. We're not going to put up with that kind of music. We're not going to have it. And says no. Why? Because the Bible says that commanding is how the house is to be done. Command the house. If he puts an edge to his voice, be thankful. Be thankful. I'm so tired of hearing, well, my daddy never raised his voice. You missed something. You missed something. You can think that was the most wonderful thing, but you missed something. Let me tell you something. I grew up with a daddy that had an edge to his voice. And whenever he spoke, there was something that just straightened up because Dad said something. That's helped me. You know how that's helped me? Because I have to stand up to people all the time. It's a constant thing. When you run a sports program, you're dealing with people all the time. And you have to stand up for what's right. No, you're not going to do that here in this ballpark. I'm sorry. I had a dad that put a little edge to his voice. I praise the Lord for that. One of these days, you'll long to hear your father's voice. But he will be lying silent in the grave. But his principles that he put into you as a child will be with you for the rest of your life. We don't need facilitators and we don't need vacillators. We need commanders in the church today and in the homes of our people that will say, no, we're not going to do that. Yes to righteousness, no to wrongdoing. That's what we need today. We have far too many that will not raise a voice against sin. Far too many that will not say, no, you're not going to date this fella because this fella is wrong. I'm not going to have it in my house. Or you're not going to date this girl because she doesn't have the right standards. I'm not going to have it. That's commanding. Oh, that grates people. Ooh, they get all bent out of shape, upset. Oh, don't talk that way. I don't like that. Why don't you like that? God didn't have a sissy voice when He spoke the worlds into existence. Let there be light. He didn't say, I think I would like to have light up there. You know what? I think I would like to have water if it's okay with everybody. Is it all right, angels, if we have water down here? This committee-type fathers that we have today has to have a big vote on it. I'd like to do this, but I don't want to do it if anybody's going to get upset. Listen, command! That's what this world needs. It's falling apart for lack of commanders that will stand up and say, this is the right thing to do, or this is the wrong thing. Stop doing it. But we are upset and angry, and we want them to be quiet. Don't do that. Don't say that. Just let them do what they want to do. Yeah, we see the results of that. We're in a violent period of time in our country. And isn't it interesting that it's young person after young person after young person? Yeah. The generation since the 60s, where we threw out all the rules and we threw out authority and we said, we don't want that anymore. Abraham was a commander with strength. Carelessness and permissiveness are the ways of the world. Toleration of everything except those who say no. We're not tolerant of them. We're not going to put up with that. Don't say no to me. Don't tell me I can't do that. Commanders are always attacked for being in command. One of the most attacked commanders of World War II was General George Patton. But I want you to know, he was the key to winning World War II. Battle of the Bulge, anybody remember that? The last hurrah of the Nazis. And it was the Third Army. This is what Eisenhower said about Patton. Patton and his Third Army don't know how to lose. They don't know how to lose. They told Patton, listen, let's give the British at the Battle of the Bulge, let's give them the kudos. Let them be the first into the city. And so as the British came rolling in, there were cheers and so forth like that. But guess who was already in town? George Patton. Oh, they despised him. He said, I'm not waiting for anybody. We're going to go in there. We're going to clean up. I'll make it ready for the British when they get there. And he did. He carried a pearl-handled Colt 45 on his side. Oh, they mocked him. But you know what? He was a commander. And he didn't pull any punches. And he stood up to those that said, let's not do it now. Let's wait. He said, no, the time now to strike. And whenever he every time he did it, he came out on top. He was a commander that people despised. He was so despised that many believed that he was assassinated. He was killed. A truck collided, a U.S. Army truck collided with his limousine that he was in. And he lived for about a week and a half, and then he died later. They never found the driver of the vehicle. Never found him. He was crushed underneath the load of that big, huge army truck, killed because he was despised and hated. Now, maybe he could have been less abrasive, but I want to tell you something. I'm thankful we had George Patton. We used to have a man on staff here, Mr. Linwood Jones, who worked with Patton. He was on his personal staff. Now, Linwood Jones evidently picked up some of Patton's way of living. He was a rough, gruff man. I want to tell you something. As a young person working for Mr. Jones, I didn't pull anything on him. He had an air about him. When Mr. Jones walked up, you straightened up. You started going and cleaning the shop up. Now, he didn't tell you to do that. He just walked in. I said, I think I'll go clean the shop. He inspired you. Whenever something broke, you prayed it wasn't Mr. Jones that was going to find it, you know, because he was going to get you. He's going to get all over your case. Well, how'd you break that? Were you being careless? You know, he just took things. He was a strong man. when it came. And he worked on Patton's thing. He thought the world of George Patton. He would tell some of the story. He didn't talk a lot about the war, but he'd talk a lot about George Patton. And boy, he said, you didn't mess around with that man. He knew what he wanted, and he knew what he expected, and he didn't put up with any cowardice. Did not put up with cowardice. Would not tolerate that in his thing, in his camp. He always managed to get the job done with fewer people than what the enemy had. That was George Patton. He just expected more than other generals from his men. Fathers, work on your commanding with strength. May I say that again? Not just fathers, but grandfathers too. All of us. We need to be working on our commanding with strength. We are not facilitators. We are not vacillators. We are not abdicators. We are commanders. And it's high time that we get with it. Number two, he was a commander with a strategy. If you're going to be a commander, you've got to know what you want and what you want to accomplish. You've got to have a strategy. If you're a commander without a strategy, you just abdicated your role. You're not a commander if you don't have a strategy. Listen, God gave to men a strategy book. It's called the Bible. There's a strategy here. Dr. Hobbs used to put it this way. Men, get into the Bible and develop a strategy about how your children, how you want them to turn out 20 years from now. I've enjoyed seeing the Woods kids well-behaved, respectful. That didn't just happen. That didn't happen by accident. I'm thanking the Lord for Kent and Tabitha and the good job that they've done with their kids. What a blessing to see that. And to see some of you with your children, and what a blessing that they have been. But it didn't happen by accident. You had to have a strategy. And today we don't have a strategy. Well, we've left it to the world. We've adopted the world's strategy. Notice what he says here, verse 19. This is the Lord speaking, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household." Then two little words appear. After him. Well, what does that mean, that little phrase? After him. It means that Abraham had a plan. He had a strategy, and he was going to command them after him. He wasn't going to abdicate it to anybody else. He wasn't going to leave it up to the Hebrew Christian school. He wasn't going to leave it up to the local synagogue. He wasn't going to leave it up to the local pastor and assistant pastor to do all that. He was going to rear his children according to the strategy that he had developed through God's Word. He was a commander with a strategy. A strategy is the science and art of military command exercised to meet the enemy in combat under advantageous conditions. It is a careful plan or method to bring about a particular purpose and satisfactory end. That's what a strategy is. Do you have a strategy this morning, dads? Well, you know, they're getting older now, and it's just about too late. Yeah, you're right about that. You're right about that. You should have started before they were born. That's when the strategy starts, before they're born. Some people are surprised when they have children. Children? Really? You were surprised? How come you weren't planning? How come you didn't have a strategy? There are people sitting in churches all across America that don't have a clue about what to do with the children sitting in the pew with them, if they're in church at all. They don't have a clue. They're just kind of eking it by. I just hope we can get them out of the house when they turn 18 and we can go back to normal again. Listen, God didn't give you your children for you to waste away 18, 20 years with them and just play your way through. You've got to develop a strategy. And the strategy's right here in the book. But you know what we've done? I don't like that strategy. That's a lot of work! Yes, it is. It's a tremendous amount of work. You should have thought about that before you had children. Right? Now that you've got them, you better think about it. You better follow the Word of God, because the product is different when you follow God's Word as opposed to following the world. Or taking God's Word and mixing it with the world. The product's different. Always is. The product is different because God says so. Develop a strategy. Dr. Bob Sr. said, just get two or three good principles that you live by and inculcate in the minds of your children. Just get a hold of certain things you just won't tolerate, won't put up with, and stick with it. Develop a strategy. With command comes authority to constitute. That's what the word commander means, the authority to constitute. I can create policy anytime I need to. How many of you dads have created policy on the spot? Yeah. When one of the, you know, the dog got tied up to a tree and he's hanging from a tree, we have a policy. We're going to take care of animals now. And we untie the dog from a tree and we teach our children about how to take care of an animal. You know, you can create policy anytime you need to if you're a dad. Don't be afraid to do that, fathers. That's all right. That's part of your command, part of your authority. That means to put in place all that is necessary for something to be carried forth. In this case, the development of an obedient and character child. Get everything you need in place. Get your strategy put together and go to work on it so you can develop a child that people love to be around. Isn't that what you want to do? Produce a child that people want to be around? I think that's a pretty good thing to aim for. But we have a higher aim than that. We want our children to be saved. We want them to go to heaven. We want to see them in heaven. And so that starts with a good, godly home. Number three, he was a commander with standards. He was a commander with standards. Abraham taught his offspring righteousness and justice. Righteousness and justice. What is right and what is wrong? Look at verse 19. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do what? Justice and judgment. What is right and what is just. That's what he taught his boys and girls. What's right and what's wrong. Not what's expedient. Not what was going to build you up individually. How you're going to gain an advantage somehow along the way. But rather what's right and what's wrong. A sense of fairness. Abraham taught his children what was right and what was wrong and how to discern between the two. We got a lot of confusion today in churches all across America. The stage is confusing because it looks half the world and half church. They got rock bands and all kinds of stuff up there, and you don't know what belongs to God and what belongs to the world. It all looks the same. How sad. It's confusing to kids. And that's why they're growing up today and they're leaving the church in droves, because the church is not consistent. It's not distinctive. Built upon biblical principles. It's built upon worldly principles. Number four, not only was he a commander with strength, a commander with a strategy, a commander with standards of right and wrong, but fourthly, in our final point here, he was a commander with supplies. He had everything he needed to be the right kind of commander. Everything that he needed. He had all the offensive and defensive capabilities that he needed to be successful with his children and with his servants. Leaders win through logistics, General Tom Peters said, once wrote. Leaders win through logistics. Vision, sure. Strategy, yes. But when you go to war, you need to have both toilet paper and bullets at the right place at the right time. In other words, you must win through superior logistics. Are you listening, dads? Not enough to say, well, we got a great strategy. Pat yourself on the back. You got the logistics in place to make sure the strategy is carried out. That's what General Tom Peters said. Here's another one. General George Patton. Have you heard of him before? This is what he said. Gentlemen, the officer who doesn't know his communications and supply as well as his tactics is totally useless. Now again, he didn't say nice words with that. I'm sorry. He didn't coax it with, you know, a nice complimentary statement about those who try really hard. No, he said, you're useless. You can have a strategy, you can have a plan, you can have a vision, but if you don't have the supplies, you're not going anywhere. You're not doing anything. He sought to please his commander-in-chief. That's what Abraham did. He was a commander. He had a strategy, and he had all the resources he needed from God Almighty, and he had shown his commander-in-chief that he was going to do it. And God said, I can trust him with my military secrets. Isn't that interesting? He didn't tell anybody else he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but he told Abraham. Wouldn't you like for God to unfold to you the wonderful things that he wishes to share with you from his word? First of all, you better fear him. But secondly, dads, you better be a good commander. You better be a good commander. Don't accept failure in your purposes, Father. You don't plan for failure, you plan for success. That is what Abraham did. God shared with Abraham his plans for Sodom and Gomorrah. God revealed his military secrets to Abraham because God could trust him with his children and his household. That's it. God could trust him with his children and his household, that he was going to command them after him. Listen, though the world rejects the terms that I shared with you this morning, commander, authority, saying no, putting out commands, though those be rejected by the world, they're still the secrets of success for God's people. Don't forget them. Because if you forget them, you'll get the product that following the world produces. You'll get that product. You're going to produce something. Why don't you do it God's way? Dads, we need commanders, not facilitators, not abdicators, okay? Not people that are vacillating. We need commanders that will lead their homes. Let us pray. Father in heaven, take your word and drive it into our hearts this morning. Lord, this is the challenge of the day. The world has rejected the verse that we've shared this morning. We understand and know that. The world has long ago rejected that. In its place, they put psychology. They have put methodologies of the world. But the products are far different. They don't bring forth children that bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ. They bring forth children who are unruly, who are self-absorbed, who are violent, who are disrespectful of authority, who are completely self-centered. That's the product. And our world is collapsing all around us as a result. Lord, for those parents here with children and grandparents with grandchildren, help us to do right by our children and our households. Help us, Father, to follow your word, and as fathers, be good commanders. Have a strategy to command with strength, to have and uphold those standards that are in your word. But also, Father, know the supply line from heaven. To know the Spirit of God's power in our lives and the grace that's so desperately needed in the teaching and training of our children. Lord, we don't want to do it in a way and fashion that does not nurture and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Help us not to do it in an angry way, but Father, do it in a deliberate, in an authoritative way that gets the point across in a biblical fashion. Father, work in our hearts today. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.